Good morning, everyone. Now, I want to ask you to think back over the last week you had, okay? Your past week. And did anything like really exciting happen? Okay? And think back through your week. Think through what you did Monday, what you did Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so forth. Was there any big, huge, exciting, dramatic moment? Now, what would you say that this past week that we just went through, was it one of the most significant events, significant weeks of your life? For most of us, if not for all of us, probably not, right? I mean, I think back over my last week, and there's nothing dramatic, no big event, nothing really huge. This past week, I mean, if you're like me, you probably did the regular things that you kind of do most every week. I mean, you probably cooked meals and did the dishes and did the laundry. I mean, you probably went to work and did the same things at work you do most every week. I mean, if you're in school, you're probably just trying to make it through the last few weeks to get to the end of school and for summer break. You guys ready for that? Some of you guys? Wow. I hear an amen. I mean, maybe you had to take the kids to baseball. I know I'm one of those dads that's ready for baseball season to be over, and they keep extending it for some reason. Maybe you had to take your kids to softball or soccer. I mean, you probably got up each morning, got ready, went through your routine, did what you do most days, come back, do some stuff in the evening, and then go to bed and start over once again. I mean, if you're at church this week, I mean, there's a good chance you were probably at church last Sunday in the exact same way, just like every Sunday. You see that? Same stuff, same routine, same ordinary tasks and events. The same type of regular, ordinary week that you probably have almost every week. Tell you what, they don't make movies about stuff like that, do they? I mean, they don't make movies about regular, ordinary weeks. I mean, movies are almost always built around some exciting, momentous, transformative, dramatic event, right? At near the end of every movie, I mean, there's either the big championship game or there's the big battle. There's some big dramatic event, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. And it's exciting and riveting, and it glues us in, and we want to see how it's going to turn out. This is the type of stuff that they make movies of. But I tell you what, this isn't what life is like. And even when you go through some significant week in your life, I mean, one of those dramatic, life-changing weeks, even that will probably kind of seem pretty ordinary. See, what's most important in your life is not these few dramatic episodes that may or may not happen in your life. What is important in your life is what you do in the ordinary times. Because the ordinary times are almost all of life. And plus, it's what you do in the ordinary times that will prepare you for that one big dramatic event if it ever so happens to come. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts today. And here's the point that we're going to get at and focus in on, okay? In the ordinary times, you must devote yourself to the purposes of God and the glory of God, right? That's what we're here for, to live our lives for the purposes of God and the glory of God. And we have to do that during the ordinary times. You can't sit around waiting for some big, dramatic, exciting event that comes your way and think that, well, when that happens, then I'll live for Jesus. Then I'll live for the glory of God. You can't just wait for something big to happen and think that then it's all going to click in and then you'll be the all-star in your faith. It is today. It's every day. It's every ordinary day. See, your ordinary times are not so ordinary. Your ordinary times are important. Your ordinary days are significant, every one of them. They're eternally significant. So we don't need some big dramatic event where we're the hero. We just need what one person has called a long, steady obedience in the same direction day after day after day. So in ordinary times, you must devote yourself to the purposes of God and the glory of God. And that's what we're going to see today in the 20th chapter of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts for a while. There's 28 chapters. We're now beginning the 20th of the 28 chapters. And we're going to look at a few paragraphs, three paragraphs that cover a lot of time. And in these few paragraphs, there's going to be a lot of traveling around, okay? A lot of kind of travel updates, a lot of travel for Paul and his companions. And most of it is going to be incredibly ordinary and routine. Nothing terribly exciting, nothing very dramatic happens. Just the regular type stuff that the Apostle Paul has been doing for years. Now, there's going to be one pretty dramatic event, which we just heard read and which we'll look at, but I don't really think that is much of a guide for what we're supposed to be doing today, and I'll explain why. But what we're going to see is that Paul is faithfully devoted to the purposes of God and the glory of God. In the big days and the little days and the exciting days and the ordinary days, Paul is devoted to the purposes of God and the glory of God. And we'll see that Paul is devoted to Jesus' church and to God's word. So let's pray and then we'll look at Acts together. And Heavenly Father, as we bow here, we again remind ourselves and recognize that this is not the word of men who lived a long time ago, but this is a word from the Almighty God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And so, Father, we want to receive it as your word today. And Father, I pray for our hearts, our souls, our spirits, for our lives, Lord, that you would do the work that we need done. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd even use these words to accomplish your purposes so that we may live for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. If you're new with us, as been said, we're going through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a book in the Bible, one of the 66 books in the Bible. And it tells us the history of what happened in the 30 or so years after Jesus lived his life on the earth. It tells us of the story of the early church. It tells us the story of the spread of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we're now in the second half of the book of Acts, it's focused upon a man named Paul. Paul was a faithful missionary in the church. He went on three missionary journeys, and we are near the end of his third and final missionary journey. And when we left off last week, Paul was nearing the end of roughly 3 weeks, or 3 years, excuse me, 3 years that he had spent in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, kind of in the western part of Asia Minor, in Turkey, spent 3 years in Ephesus. And we saw that last week there was this huge riot in Ephesus. See, many in the city were not excited and happy with the message Paul brought. Now, the Bible tells us that several times, it tells us that when Paul was in the city of Ephesus, he's preaching the gospel, and the word of God is going forth, it's bearing fruit. Jesus' church is being built in that pagan city of Ephesus. Paul was preaching the message of Jesus. He told people how to turn from dead idols, which they had been serving, to turning to the one true and living God. And because he told people to turn from dead idols to the living God, many who made their livelihood through the pagan idolatrous worship were not happy. I mean, if people believed in Jesus, they were going to be out of a job. So we saw that the silversmiths, who a big part of their income was in making these idols, making idols that people would buy, they stir up the city into a riot, this big dramatic event happens, but then it kind of fizzles out and nothing really drastic happens. But after this event, and after Paul had built the church and planted the church and established it in Ephesus, now he knows that it's time for him to move on to the next thing God has called him to. And that's where we're at today. In our passage today, Acts 20, verses 1 through 16. And as I said, it's in three paragraphs, and we're going to cover the story of what happened in those three paragraphs, and then we're going to look at the point. So here's the first paragraph, verses 1 and 6. And we see that it starts out, Paul is still in Ephesus, but now he's going to leave. He's going to travel around a bit. He's going to go to Greece and then start heading back. So this paragraph here is going to sound a lot like a travel log, giving places and where Paul traveled to and listing of where Paul went, and it's going to list a bunch of names of men who he was with. And I want you to look for, what did Paul do? Okay, what is Paul doing? Verses 1 through 6 of Acts 20. Where it says, after the uproar ceased, That's that riot we read about last week. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in five days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. You see how it sounds a bit like a travel journal? It's a lot of places and where they traveled to. It's the people whom Paul traveled with. And we see a number of places here, and I want to show you a map here. And if you look at the map, there is Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and we see near the western part of Turkey, that red circle is around the city of Ephesus. That's where Paul started out. And then from there, it says that they went to Macedonia and the northern part of Greece, traveled through, visited several of the churches there, and then he went down to Greece. So he was going there, and then he said he was going to set sail for Syria because he wanted to get to Jerusalem. So he was going to head over in that direction, but then he heard that there were more people that wanted to kill him. I mean, I have never once in my life heard about people who wanted to kill me, but Paul got that pretty frequently. And he was going to get on this ship, but he heard that there was a bunch of Jewish people who didn't like him on that ship. And if you have people that want to kill you, to be on a ship with them is a bad place to be, right? Throw you over the board and it's over with. So Paul says, well, let's not do that. So he goes from Greece, doesn't go on the ship, instead travels back north through Macedonia. And then it says that eventually they set sail for Troas. And they end up in the city of Troas. Okay? They're also in the city of Philippi. We read in their passage said they were in the city of Philippi for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you know the Old Testament story, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the Passover. The Passover, which is right around the time of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, the Easter season. So Paul is in Philippi as they're remembering the Passover and Jesus as the Passover lamb who died on the cross. So Paul then goes from Philippi, he gets on a ship and then heads to the city of Troas there. The city of Troas. And it says that they stayed in the city of Troas for 7 days, okay? So we're going to look what happens a little later on at what happens in that 1 week that they were in Troas. Now, what does it tell us that Paul did when he visited these churches? Did you catch it? Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 of Acts 20. Where it says, when he, Paul, had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. See that Paul is visiting the churches in Macedonia, and think of the churches that we've seen in the book of Acts, Philippi and Berea and Thessalonica. Then he's down in Greece and speaking with the church in the city of Corinth. And what's he doing there? He's giving them much encouragement. Now these are churches that Paul had planted on his second missionary journey several years before. Now he's back revisiting these churches that he's planted, he's giving them much encouragement. And how do you think Paul encouraged them? Well, it doesn't tell us here, but from what we know of Paul from the rest of the Bible, he encouraged them with the Word of God, right? I mean, Paul is always sharing the message of Jesus. He's always sharing the good news of Jesus. He's sharing the Word of God, the Bible, with them. I mean, and what is more encouraging the followers of Jesus Christ and God's Word? I mean, it's the food that we need. It's the encouragement we need. It's the correction that we need. I mean, as Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, that's how we get encouragement, is through God's word. So Paul is visiting these churches. He's sharing with them the word of God, building them up in the word of God, building them up through the word of God. And this passage that we just read through, it also lists 7 different men who were with him, okay? And it tells us specifically where the cities that these men were from. Look at verse 4. Just has this list of people who are with him. Sopater the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay? So it tells us these men, it tells us where they're from. It's kind of interesting to see where they're from. So put it in another map back up there. It says that Sopater, the man Sopater, was from Berea, right? Berea there in Macedonia. And then it says that there's 2 from Thessalonica, Aristarchus and Secundus, okay, right near Berea. And then it says that there's Gaius from Derbe, way over there towards the east. There's Timothy, who it doesn't tell us here, but we know from other places. Timothy is from the city of Lystra. It says you have 2 Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. And when it says Asia, it means Asia Minor or Turkey, probably from that region, probably from the city of Ephesus. And then we also know that Luke was also with them, because this is one of the passages where Luke, who is writing the book, doesn't say they were going, but we. So Luke was with them, and Luke was probably from the city of Philippi. And you see here how Paul has these men with him from all over the area, all these men from different churches gathered together with Paul for the mission that Paul was on. And what I just want to point out from this verse is we see that Paul wasn't doing ministry by himself. I mean, he wasn't this lone ranger out saving the world all by himself. He was always working with other people. And we've seen this throughout Paul's ministry. He's discipling other believers. He's training them. He's teaching them. He's doing the ministry with them. And it's not just these 8 men, but other passages list how many other people Paul worked with. Many other men, many other women that Paul was training and building up. And Paul was focused on training other people so that the church could be built up. See, this was Paul's 3rd missionary journey. And we know that this is the end. This is Paul's last missionary journey. He didn't know it was his 3rd and final. We know it was his 3rd and final. But Paul knew that his time was relatively short. He knew that he wouldn't be on earth here forever. He knew that he had to train other people so that the church of Jesus could continue to go forth long after he was dead and gone. So he gave himself to this task. And this is what we see Paul instructing Timothy to do in the book of 2 Timothy, written right near the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writes this to one of his understudies, Timothy. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." See that what Paul taught Timothy, it's not supposed to end with Timothy. "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others." So we see there, Paul, he trained Timothy. He taught Timothy. And then he said, "Timothy, you do that to other men." And what we see here is that the baton of leadership in the church of Jesus is passed down to generations, passed down all the way. I mean, from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That has happened all the way through the church of Jesus Christ until it's gotten to us today. I mean, we're the beneficiaries of this still today. See, Paul knew he couldn't build the church all by himself. He knew he had to take a bigger view, a long-term view. He knew that he needed to build something that would last when he was dead and gone. So he gave himself to training and discipling people in the church. He devoted himself to building this legacy that would long outlive him. That's the first paragraph. The second paragraph is going to focus on these 7 days that Paul and his companions were in Troas. So here's the beginning of that paragraph, 20, verse 7. Where it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." What we see here is that the believers in Troas were gathered together for a worship service. They're gathered together in the upper room of this house, as we'll see It was a third-story room, which will turn out to be quite unfortunate. And it says that they were gathered together on the first day of the week. Now, this is one of the first references that we have, specific references to the church gathering on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus, we see that they gathered together, you know, in the synagogue. They would gather together on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, right? Friday night, sundown Friday night to Saturday sundown. So that was the Sabbath, the last day of the week, Saturday. But then Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Matthew 28:1, it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn. And then it tells a story of Jesus rising from the dead. Okay? Early on the Sabbath day. And we see a couple other hints at this in the rest of the New Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians verses 1 and 2. Paul is giving instructions for these offerings they're collecting as the church. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there'll be no collecting when I come. Saying, take this offering when you're gathered together on the first day of the week. We also see this in Revelation 1:10, where the Apostle John explains, he says, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day. See, at the first day of the week, the Lord's day, Sunday. Sunday, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. So maybe you've wondered, why do churches normally gather on Sunday mornings? I mean, why do we gather on Sunday mornings and not Saturday mornings or Friday mornings or Wednesday mornings every week? Well, we gather on Sunday mornings because it was on a Sunday morning that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, we aren't given some specific command that we have to meet at some certain time of the week. It tells us to meet, but it doesn't tell us exactly when that has to be. So it's not this rule that you have to meet on Sunday mornings. But the general practice of the church now for 20 centuries has been to meet on Sunday mornings. Been the general practice of the church, and we still follow this. Every time we gather on Sundays, it is done to remind ourselves that Jesus rose from the dead. So as we gathered together this morning, did you remind yourself of that? You should walk in this building like, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. We gather together every Sunday morning to celebrate the fact that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he rose again. See, the church in Troas is gathered here, but they're actually gathered on a Sunday night. Okay? Now, why are they gathered on a Sunday night? Well, because Sunday was a work day for them. They didn't get a weekend. They didn't get Sundays as a day of rest. They didn't get Sundays as a day off from work. I mean, we typically have our week set up this way. For most of us, Saturday and Sunday are 2 days off, and we get that because of the impact of the Christian faith on our culture. I mean, that's why Sunday is not a work day for most people. But for them, Sunday was a work day. So they've been working all day, they finish work, and then they gather together as the church that Sunday evening. And what are they doing when they're together? Verse 7 again. Of Acts 20. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So it's interesting here. We see them gathered together. They're doing two things. First of all, it says that they were gathered together to break bread. Now, this is communion. They're gathering together for the Lord's Supper, where they remember Jesus' death, his body which is broken, and his blood which is shed, probably in the context of a full meal that they would share together, a fellowship meal. So they're breaking bread together, and then secondly, it says that Paul talked with them, and it refers to his speech. So what is Paul doing? He's preaching. I mean, he's opening and reading and explaining the word of God to them. So we see them gathered on a Sunday for preaching God's word and communion. Does this sound familiar? Because this is exactly what we're gathered for this morning. See, the point, one of the points here is we don't just do whatever we want to do. I mean, we don't just sit around and come up with these great creative ideas on what we do when we're gathered together during our worship service times. No, we do what the Bible tells us to do, what God has commanded us to do in the Bible, what we see here and what we see commanded in other places. So when we gather, that's why we have preaching. That's why we have singing. That's why we have reading of Scripture and praying and communion and giving offerings and fellowship. See, as our church, we don't just make it up as we go. We want to be faithful to what God has told us, and that's our highest calling as a church, to be faithful to do what God has told us to do. So the church is gathered together in Troas for Paul's preaching, and they're breaking bread together, and Paul is going to leave the next day. He's only going to spend 1 week in Troas, so he continues preaching a long time. He goes on and on and on. Did you see what time it is pretty soon? Midnight. Promise we'll be out at least by 11 p.m. tonight. Okay. Midnight rolls around and he's still preaching because he has one night and he has a lot to cover. And then something strange happens. Maybe you can relate. Let's read our full second paragraph, verses 7 through 12. It says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and, taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a while longer until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. The Eutychus will forever go down in history as the guy that fell asleep when the Apostle Paul was preaching, okay? I mean, I don't make many stupid predictions of heaven, but I know when I get to heaven and you're meeting people, and, oh, Eutychus, I'm like, oh, you're that? And you go, yeah, I'm that Eutychus. Which has probably only happened to him several million times now, but anyway. And Eutychus we hear is, you know, it's late at night. There's these lamps on for some light, so it's probably getting smoky and hot up in the third floor of this, in this room, and he's sitting in a window, which, if you're getting sleepy, sitting in a window is not a good place to be sleeping, sitting. He's drifting off, his head's bobbing, but he's catching himself. He's fighting it, like we all have, right? Hopefully not right now, okay? And he's bobbing up and down, and finally he falls over backwards. And it's not a good idea to be sitting in a window when you're sleepy. It's really not a good idea to be sitting in a third floor window when you're sleeping. So he falls out the window, and he's dead. Okay? I may have never hit a home run with a sermon, but I've never killed anybody, okay? He is dead, but then Paul goes out, grabs him, and through this miracle, God brings him back to life. Now, just for the record, to be clear, I make no guarantees. If you fall over, hit your head, I make no guarantees of bringing you back to life. We'll see what God does, but I wouldn't count on it. But isn't this kind of an interesting, curious story of why this is in the Bible? I mean, why is this in the Bible? Well, for one, it happened, okay? And it shows us that people are people even in the Bible. I mean, think of the story. On the night before Jesus crucified, Jesus in torment, and he's praying with his disciples. And what do the disciples keep doing? Falling asleep. And that's when Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but your body is weak. That's why we need training, not just for our spirits, but for our bodies. You know, and here we see Eutychus falling asleep when the Apostle Paul is preaching. Eutychus is dead, but then he is raised from the dead. And there are a handful of examples of God doing this extraordinary kind of miracle in the Bible. I mean, you think with Elijah and Elisha, we see Jesus specifically doing this three different times of raising someone from the dead. We see it with Jesus. We see this happen through the ministry of Peter. And now here we see it through the ministry of Paul. And the point is God has the power over life and death. He's the Almighty God. And we see that when Jesus is raised from the dead, and we see that here with this story from Eutychus. And once Eutychus is brought back to life, what does Paul do? He keeps preaching until daylight, all through the night. KJ always claims that nothing good happens after 10. Well, apparently Paul disagrees. So that's the second paragraph. Third paragraph, really quickly. Paul continues on his journey. He's heading down the western coast of Turkey, verses 13 through 16. Again, more travelogue here, where it says, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day upon Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos, and the next day we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." All right, just to show you where these places are again, we'll do one more quick map. We see that Paul, remember this, spent this week in Troas, now it's time to get moving. So he moves down the Turkish coast, along the coastline and some of the islands there. He goes to the city of Assos, then the city of Mytilene, the city of Chios, the city of Samos, and then he ends up in the town, the coastal town of Miletus, traveling down the coast. And once again, it doesn't tell us much of what happened here, nothing really significant. This is just ordinary travel, getting from one place to the next. So do you see, other than the Eutychus story, pretty much everything else we have here is regular, ordinary, pretty routine when you're traveling around, right? I mean, there's the one miracle, but other than that, it's very ordinary stuff. Paul traveling around, Paul training and preaching to the churches, gathering together as the church, preaching, encouraging one another, having communion together, regular, ordinary, routine, ho-hum type of stuff. But I'll tell you what, it's in the ordinary, routine, ho-hum type of stuff that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in the beginning, in the ordinary times, we must devote ourselves to the purposes of God and to the glory of God. And this applies to every one of you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, okay? Every one of you. So how do we see Paul doing this here? How is he living for the purposes of God and the glory of God? What can we learn from this passage in our lives? Well, I'm just going to close with one application. I was going to do a couple, but we're just going to do one. One thing that you must give your life to live for the purposes of God and the glory of God. And this is for every follower of Jesus, whether you're 8 or 80. This applies to you. And here's our point that we're going to end up on. Being devoted to the church. Being devoted to Jesus' church. Now, church, what do we mean by that? The church is composed of all the people who believe in Jesus and who belong to Jesus. It's this community, this people, God's people. So how can you be a part of the church? You're part of the church if you believe and turn your life over to Jesus. You've become a follower of Jesus Christ. And in heaven, we will be a part of one big church. All of us together as one church. But here, while we're on this earth, we're in local churches, specific groups of people gathered together as a local church. Local churches, which are outposts of the kingdom of heaven. Outposts of Jesus' kingdom here on earth. Now, straight throughout this passage, we see Paul's deep devotion to the churches. He's traveling around, going around from one church to another. He's bringing much encouragement to the churches. He's worshiping with them. He's preaching to them. He's speaking and conversing with them. He is giving himself to the people of the local churches in these cities he was seeing. And not only this, but we see that he is giving his life to training up and raising up leaders in the church. See, following Jesus for Paul was not some isolated thing he did on his own. He gave his life to building the church. I mean, he's always building in the church, investing his life in the lives of other people, loving them, encouraging them, teaching them, training them. See, we see that Paul is not only concerned about his own life, Paul cared deeply for the church, and Paul cared deeply for the people in the church. Paul cared that the church continued after he was gone from this earth. He wanted to invest his life to make an impact in the church that would continue long after he was dead and gone, because he knows that the church would outlive him, and he's right. Now, as we apply this to our own lives, I want to ask, are you devoted to Jesus' church? I mean, are you devoted to Jesus' church, or are you just concerned about your own personal life alone? I mean, we live in a very individualistic culture, and there's ways that impacts us that we don't even realize. I mean, it's kind of like glasses that we're always interpreting through things. I mean, many ways that we don't even recognize or realize it's influencing us. And with our faith, it impacts us. And with our faith, we often focus just on our own faith, on how we're doing and on how we're believing and how we're doing in our spiritual disciplines and how things are affecting us. And we've kind of had this cultural background where it's kind of like we do our own thing, and as long as somebody else isn't harming somebody else, you don't worry about what they do. But as a church, we have to worry about what each other does, because we're a part of one body. See, you should care deeply about your faith and your personal life. Okay, I want to show you that a couple places. I could give you hundreds. 1 Timothy 4:16 puts it this way: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. You keep a close watch your life. Proverbs 4:23 similarly says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. See, watch your life, guard your heart, keep your heart. So you should watch your life closely. You should care deeply about your life, but you aren't to care only for your life. You see the difference? To live for the purposes of God and for the glory of God, you must be devoted to your church, and you must give your life for the church. And what I want us to do, I want every one of you who follow Jesus, I want you to think of your life in relation to the church, okay? And here's what I mean by that. Yeah, I'm 43 years old. 43 years old, that means I'm halfway to 86. Actually, I'm 43 and a half, which means I'm halfway to 87. What that means, probably at best, I'm at halftime. I mean, I don't think of myself as an old guy, but I'm in the second half. I have started the second half of my life. And if not, pretty close, okay? So some of you are, I mean, I hate to make myself the standard here, it kind of seems strange, but some of you are my age or older than me. And that means chances are you are in the second half of your life. Some of you are maybe just starting the third quarter, maybe some of you the clock's ticking down the last few seconds, somewhere in that second half of life. And this means that your time on earth is relatively short. So if you're my age or older than me, then you must devote yourself to the church, because we want Jesus' church to continue long after we are dead and gone. As we see in Paul here, we old-timers, we should be investing in those who are younger than us, because we care about them and because we care about Jesus' church. So that's why we should be discipling other believers. That's why we should be giving ourselves to serving Jesus' church. That's why if you're serving in the children's program, you're not just providing childcare. You're building the church. You're building the church. You're investing your life in something that will long outlive you. And this is the type of impact we should want to make. This is what we give our lives to, invest our lives in. Now, many of you are sitting in here today are younger than me, okay? Some of you are a bit younger. Some of you are a lot younger. You're in your 20s. Some of you are in your teens. Some of you are in single digits. beginning of the summer today. We have a lot more who are in single digits, and it's a treat to have you guys with us. And I care deeply about your faith. I want you to live your life for the worship of Jesus. I want God to be glorified through your life. I want you to live for the purposes of God and for the glory of God. And Jesus' church needs you. But I want to tell you that Jesus' church doesn't just need you in the future when you're all growing up. Jesus' church needs you now. Okay? The church isn't just composed of voting age, mature adults who believe in Jesus. The church is composed of all who believe in Jesus, from the youngest to the oldest. And the future of the church will be in your hands. It will depend on how you live and how you invest your life now, in the ordinary days. See, you can't just think that you'll grow in your faith when some big leadership responsibility is turned over to you. You need to start. You need to start now. You need to start now. I want you to see the responsibility that you have. I mean, you may be seven. If you believe in Jesus, you have responsibility to Jesus' church and to this church. You may be 14. You may be 22 or 34. But how you live today, in these ordinary weeks and days, will determine the impact that you have. See, how you live and what you devote your life to today will impact the church. See, what I want you to see here, church isn't just something that other people do for you. When we gather here, I mean, you're not a consumer and you're not a spectator. I mean, this isn't just a restaurant where people come and serve you a meal. The church isn't a movie theater where you just come and watch a show. Together, we are Jesus' church. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a part of Jesus' church. Together, we're his body. Each one of us who believes is a part of the body. And you can't live your life for the purposes of God and the glory of God if you're not devoted to the church. That's what the Bible says. A few verses from Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Describing the big, glorious, beautiful picture and purposes of God. It says, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. See those words there at the beginning and the end? The plan and the eternal purpose. The plan, the purpose of God, how? So that through the church, so that the church might display the manifold wisdom of God. A few verses later in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, it says, now to him, this is the Lord, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory. Where? To him be glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, the purposes of God and the glory of God happens through the church. You know, we all have a part of us that wants to be a part of something significant, something bigger. And we have that desire, not just because we're vain, although we use it in that way. We have that because God has placed that desire within us. God wants us to give our lives to something bigger than ourselves. God wants us to devote our lives to his purposes and his glory. God wants to devote us to devote our lives to the church. So as we wrap up here, how big of a role does Jesus' church have in your life? I mean, how big do the people in your church have in your life? Are you investing your life in something that is bigger than you, something that will outlive you? I mean, does Jesus' church have the rightful spot in your life? And two ways to look at this is where does your time go? And where are your priorities? I mean, if it's giving yourself to the church or giving yourself to something else, when you have to make those decisions, what do you choose? See, when you devote your life to Jesus' church, it is for the good of your the church, and it's for your good. It's for the good of your faith. It's for the good of your life. It's for the good of your soul and your eternity and all that. See, the church is God's gift to us because we need each other, and we need the way that God uses the church for our good. We need the way that God uses the church to follow Jesus well long term. See, we need each other. We need to love each other, and we need to encourage each other. We need to pray for one another, and we need to teach one another. We need to bear one another's burdens, and we need to rejoice with one another. See, we need one another. We need Jesus, church. That's why in these ordinary times and days and weeks in which we live, we must give ourselves to the church. That's how you live for the purposes of God and the glory of God. So let's pray. And Heavenly Father, you've given us so much. You've given us life. You've given us Jesus. You've given us his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us our faith. And God, you've given us one another. So Father, I pray your blessing on us gathered as this one little local church, this one outpost of your kingdom. And God, would your purposes be accomplished here? Would your mission go forth? Would your purposes be done in us and through us? Father, we give our lives to bring you glory. So thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray.